Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 64, and as we have been proceeding through these last nine chapters, which is the last section in Isaiah, we're pointing toward the direction of when all things will be restored, when the curse and effects of sin will be gone. And of course, that will all happen at the second coming of Christ. Right now, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, all of creation is groaning and waiting for the redemption of the sons of God because of the effects of sin in the world. And we continue to see it get worse. If you're up on your newspaper and you watch the news, things are getting worse as far as the world condition goes. And so the cry that goes up from God's people, even as we will see today in Isaiah 64, 8 through 12. When and how long, O Lord, will this go on? How long will it be that it seems as though you have totally left us and ignored us and you're going to leave us to be afflicted? How long? And we do that in our personal lives, not just from a world standpoint, but sometimes we go through hard times. We wonder, where's God when you need him? But Isaiah chapter 64, we saw in chapter 63 that not only will all things be restored at Christ's coming, but he will also bring the day of judgment and vengeance. And so chapter 64 is Isaiah's expression of the confession of the sins of Israel, of God's people. And he rehearses, we saw in verses 1 through 7, the problem of mankind. We saw the capability of Yahweh in verses 1 and 2. He says, you know, if you had torn the heavens open and come down, I mean, things would be, as he says in verse 2, like a fire that just burns up everything. Just like it was at Mount Sinai when you brought the commandments to Israel, you came down on the mountain and met with Moses, and there was thundering and lightning, and mountains were melting, and people, if they came near the mountain and touched it, would die. So Isaiah is rehearsing for God what it would be like if you would intervene and come down like you did before, and you'd come down now and save us from our current condition and situations. But in verses 3 and 4, he rehearsed the capabilities of man, that man has not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has I seen a God apart from you. He's speaking to Yahweh. No other religion, no other people that have ever lived or ever will live has seen or heard a God that's like the true and living God. Apart from you, and who will work for the ones who are waiting for him. No religion has a God that says, I will reward you if you wait for me and wait upon me and trust me. Verses 5 through 7, the confession of sin. you will have met the one rejoicing in doing righteousness, and your ways they will remember you. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned in them for a long time. And the question is, and can we be saved? Is there deliverance and salvation after all of this sin and all of these things that we have done? But the one who believes in you, that person's going to be rejoicing, and you're going to meet with those people. But the people who have sinned and continue on in their sin, is there really salvation for them? And so in verses 6 and 7 that we left off with last week, he lists six things of the condition of man that's also mentioned in the New Testament, as we studied in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. He says in verse 6, "And all of us have become like an unclean one." Tameh is the Hebrew word, and it's used extensively in Leviticus for anything that's unclean. If a Hebrew or Jewish person were to touch a dead body, they would be ceremonially unclean and have to be separated from society for a number of days, and then they'd have to present the certain sacrifices through which they would come back into society and be considered clean. Tameh is the word used in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, for those lepers who had skin disease. And they were said that when they came across other human beings, they were to yell, "Tameh, Tameh, unclean, unclean," so the people would go out around them. So Isaiah says that's who we are in the eyes of God. We're not good people. We're unclean who try to act good when we can. We are unclean, secondly, and all of our righteousnesses are as a menstruation cloth. Not our evil is like the cloth, but our righteousness, our good points. Thirdly, and all of us will have withered like a leaf. In case you hadn't noticed, and this is something you don't like to admit to yourself when you get up and look in the mirror in the morning, we're withering like a leaf that dries up and falls off the tree. And then he says, and like the wind, our iniquities will lift us up. Sins come along and just take us away. Fifthly, in verse 7, there is none calling on your name. When's the last time you know of somebody that called on the name of the Lord to talk to him? Sixthly, none is awakening himself to take hold of you. Nobody slaps themselves in the face and gets them all worked up and says, "I really need to get hold of God." That doesn't happen. There might be a time in a person's life when they say, "You know, I really need to get right with God." Yeah, that lasts about 10 seconds. Then we're back to looking at the withering leaf in the mirror, trying to figure out how we're going to make our day work, you know. Now, that's what Paul says in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. Nobody understands God. Nobody seeks after God. Nobody really cares about the things of God. And that's a factual statement. Because as we will see, it takes the Spirit of God to reveal the things of God to man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's what Paul says when he quoted verse 4, when it says, you know, the eye has not seen and the ear has not perceived a God that's like the true and living God. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, when quoting that verse, no human being has ever seen or heard God in their own human abilities. Because our best human ability is spiritually dead. Humanly, we're alive. Religiously, we can become alive. But spiritually, we're dead, dead as doornails. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but God reveals the things of God to us by his Spirit. Man cannot search it out and come to the proper conclusions. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal it. Because the things of God are spiritual and they are revealed by the Spirit of God. So here's Isaiah, and you can tell when someone is confessing their sin themselves and for the nation Israel in this case, when he's honest and factual about the case, that our best works are as filthy rags in your sight. I mean, that says it right there. Not, well, you know, Lord, yeah, I know I've done some things wrong, but you know, I can think of some good things too. And think maybe you ought to pay attention and bless me because of those few good things. That's human. God looks at the condition of our hearts, our spirit, not our religious practice. He says at the end of verse 7, because you have hidden your face from us, which is the opposite in the Old Testament of God's blessing. When God blesses, he causes his face to shine upon his people. When he hides his face, it's because of judgment. And you have melted us away in the hand of our iniquity. So now in verses 8 to 12, the plea to Yahweh. The plea to Yahweh. The confession of Isaiah. The confession of Isaiah, verses 8 and 9. But now, Yahweh, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and the work of your hand are all of us. So Isaiah is out there going, all of us, your people, Israel. We are the work of your hand. You've made us your people. You're our Father. And as our Father, now notice this condition and notice this relationship. It's very important to understand this because Paul in the New Testament, and we're going to take this on Monday night in a couple of weeks, Romans chapter 9, the relationship between God and people is the same relationship as the potter with the clay. He says, we are the clay and you are the potter. This concept expresses the relationship of God with his people. The word for potter, yodzer in Hebrew, from the verb form yadzar, if you're taking notes, Y-A-T-Z-A-R, yadzar, has to do with shaping and forming. The Greek equivalent is plaso, from where we get a word plastos for plastic, something that's been shaped or formed. The verb yadzar, for to shape or form like a potter does clay, was first found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Where it says, and Yahweh God formed man of the dust from the ground. Formed man, Yadzar. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Yahweh God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had Yadzar, whom he had formed. So right away, God is forming man out of the clay of the earth. And God breathes into man, and man becomes a living soul. But other than God breathing in him, man's just stick of mud. That's it. In God's relationship with Israel, he said back in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, "But now in this way has said Yahweh, your Creator, O Jacob, and I am the one forming you," participial form of Yadzar. "So I am your Creator, and I am the one who is forming you. I'm in the process of forming you, O Israel." He says, "Do not fear, because I have redeemed you. I have called you in your name. You are for me. You're mine. You are for me. And I've redeemed you. So stop fearing, because what you're going through is the potter forming and shaping the clay." He continues in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 9 through 11. "Two woes," Hebrew word hoy, that means coming destruction. "Woe to him who is striving with his maker." The word Yadzar, who's striving, because that's what we do. You see, we go through struggles and growing pains every day because God is in the process of changing us. So we're going through changes. Some people don't like changes, but we're going through changes. And when they don't meet our expectations, we begin to strive or be contentious with God. But he says, "Woe to him who is striving with his Yadzar," or his maker, Yodzer. "Let the pottery strive with the other pieces of pottery of the ground. Shall the clay say to the one who is fashioning it, Yadzar, what are you making?" And you look at yourself and say, "What, God, you're shaping and forming my life, and you're directing my life. What are you doing? I don't like this direction. I don't like this product that you're producing. I don't like these phases I have to go through to become the finished product. Or your work, it has no hands." What if God made out of the clay a piece of pottery with no handles? Or an image of a person, the Oscar for the Hollywood Oscars, with no arms? Are you going to say, "Hey, what gives? Why'd you make me that way?" "Woe to him who is saying to his father, what are you fathering here? What are you producing in me as my father? Or to a woman, what are you giving birth to?" I'm sure all of us in our youth and we've in it with our kids have said, "Why'd you bring me into this life? Look at me. What'd you do to me?" So, you know, it's always the parents' fault. You know, like we're the potter. Say, no, we're on the potter's wheel just like you are. I mean, science is getting to the point that it's possible for parents to order, order what kind of kid you want, boy, girl, how tall, what color hair, color eyes. They're trying to reach that point that you can kind of dial in and say, here's the kind of kid I want. But guess what? The child is still going to be born with a sin nature. So whatever we choose. "This way has said Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, his Yadzar. God says, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. I command you. Go ahead, ask me. So he says, I'm the potter. Go ahead, ask me. You want to say all these things to your maker? Go ahead. I'll clue you in. You're on the potter's wheel. You're being shaped and formed by the potter. And you're not yet the finished product of what God wants you to be. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, the message through Jeremiah the prophet was along the same lines for Israel. The word which has come to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, rise up, and you will have gone down to the house of the potter, and there I will cause you, it's called the hifil tense in Hebrew, I will cause you to hear my words. Why is that? Because man can't hear the words of God without him causing them to hear. That's what we've been studying. Jeremiah says, then I went down to the house of the potter, and behold, he was making a work upon the wheels. The vessel which he was making with the clay was marred, flawed. He says, I'm watching the potter work with the clay, and the vessel that he was making, this pot, clay pot that he was making, was flawed. Had a crack in it, or, you know, it fits. We're all cracked in some way, shape or form. But it was flawed. In the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. He remade it. Broke it down. Reshaped. The same lump of clay. He reshaped it. According as seemed right in the eyes of the potter to make it. Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, O house of Israel, am not I able to do to you as this potter? Yes, you're a flawed vessel. But can't I remake that vessel to be a vessel of honor? Am not I able to do this to you as this potter? A declaration of Yahweh. Behold, as the clay is in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Beautiful picture. You ever want to know what's God doing? Remember that we're made from the dust of the ground, and God has breathed life into us, but we are flawed vessels. We are affected by sin. But God can take a flawed vessel and remake it into a vessel of honor that glorifies the Lord. So Paul, in Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 24, in Romans chapter 9, Paul had discussed the fact that God in his sovereignty chose Jacob over Esau, through which the line of Messiah was going to come. Romans 9 says, before the two boys, before they even did good or evil, while they were still in the womb, God chose Jacob over Esau. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with God choosing whom he is going to work through to bring Messiah into the world through the Jewish people. I mean, obviously, if you have multiple children in a certain family, I mean, the line's got to go through one of them. So God chooses Jacob over Esau And God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. If I choose out of my mercy, I choose Jacob over Esau, then that's my prerogative. I'm God, and, you know, that's why I choose it. I've often thought, you know, sometimes my thinking gets into weird stuff. Now, I have to confess that to you because you probably don't think that I do that. But I mean, but there's some truth to it. What if, and I don't mean this disrespectful to God, but what if God was evil? And he decided he's going to do things his way, and his ways are evil. What can you and I do about it? Nothing. Just the way it is, you know? You hope that in his evil ways, he might say, hey, I'm just as evil as you are. Maybe we can be friends. Or something, you know? I don't want to try to be a good person, because if God's evil, he's going to like people who are like himself, and if you try to be good, he's going to smash you. So, you know. Whoever God is and whatever he does, what can we do about it? Absolutely nothing. And I've actually had people over the years come up to me and say, well, God just isn't fair, and the way he does things is not fair, and I think God's very wrong to let the things in the world, let people suffer, and you know, I just don't want anything to do with him. Okay, so let me get this straight. Because God allows or causes, however you want to look at it, these difficult times in the world, you're going to reject him and give yourself over to the spirit who's doing the evil work. Yeah, I'll show God. I'll be in hell and I'll be shaking my fist at him. That'll show God what I think. That doesn't make sense. If we didn't know anything about God, I would want to say, hey, somebody's got to get a hold of God, find out, I mean, you can find out who he is if you want to or what he's like, but I want to know the ground rules, you know? What do I have to do? I wouldn't say, I disagree with the way God does things, and so I am going to give my life over to Satan, who's causing all the trouble. Why? Because God, you know, he's wrong in the way he does things. And if I don't go to heaven for it, well, then fine. I'm fine with it. Doesn't make sense. In Romans 9, when God says, I chose Jacob over Esau for the lineage of the Messiah to come through. And what is that to you? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will harden the hearts of the people that I want to harden. So what's the I'm God. Well, I don't agree with it. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. It's to one's own detriment that one chooses to disagree with the way God does things. He runs the show. So in Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 24, Paul responds to this objection that God chose Jacob over Esau, and it's like, well, that's not fair. In verse 19 of Romans 9, Paul says, you will say, therefore, to me, why does he then find fault? I mean, if God chooses one over the other, how can he find fault with me because he didn't choose me to be a vessel of honor? For who has resisted his purposes? On the contrary, O man, who are you? who is answering this way against God? Shall the thing formed, this is plasma, the Greek word plasma, can the thing formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me this way? Just what we were studying from the Old Testament. How do you say to God, why did you make me this way? Or has not the potter authority over the clay from out of the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another vessel for dishonor? And if God, willing to show or demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, he bore with or carried in long suffering the vessels of wrath that have been fitted for destruction. We saw that on Monday night a couple of weeks ago, Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, where Pharaoh began to harden his heart against God, so God turned and hardened Pharaoh's heart. It isn't that God hardens people's hearts so that they can't be saved and say, well, you know, what can I do about it? God looks at us and says, do you have a heart to seek me and do you want me? Then my spirit will provide that necessary drawing to me and that ministry to you. Do you not want me? Then God will harden a person's heart to where they stay in the same condition they always have, spiritually dead, not interested, not seeking God, not calling upon him, because it takes the Spirit of God to draw us to himself. And he looks at our hearts. What do you want? Well, not you. Okay. I'll give you your heart's desire. The most we can do is cry out to him and say, no, I want you. That's the best I can do. That's what the word repentance means. It means to make a decision for change. And also carries with it the meaning that I can't change myself. I can only say, Lord, I'm making a decision to change the direction of my life, and I'm calling upon you to save me and put your spirit in me and cause me to come to know you and to trust you. That's the best I can do, is make the decision. I can't do it. It takes the Spirit of God to come down and, or come into a person's life and make it happen. Because without him, I'm dead. Without him, I don't care. Without him, I don't seek him. But God sees people who harden their hearts against him, so he carries them along in his long suffering. He carries them along for destruction, and he uses them for his purposes that have to do with destruction. Vessels of dishonor rather than vessels of honor. Because if the vessel that's flawed, if the vessel of dishonor calls out to God and says, I want to be a vessel of honor that glorifies God, then God comes as the potter and he remakes the vessel. But the way God has it planned, the vessels are marred and flawed by sin. It's true, that's not our fault. That's the way God planned it. Our fault is we don't do anything about it. God says, you're flawed. Here's the answer. I don't want that. Okay, well, stay flawed. Stay cracked. And in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy which he before prepared for his glory. So he carries people along for destruction. He carries vessels along for his honor and for his glory. also whom he called, not from out of the Jews only, but also from out of the Gentiles. Everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike, whoever God calls, he takes the flawed vessels and says, do you want to be a vessel of honor? Not human honor, spiritual honor that glorifies God. See, the best that I can do when I talk to people about my relationship with Jesus Christ has nothing to do with being holier than other people or better than other people. It's like, look, maybe you haven't noticed, but my vessel is cracked and flawed, and it's been patched up and made a vessel of honor. That's all I am. But that's because I called upon him, called out to him. He did the work. He did the remake. And then to top it all off, we started with Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, how God formed Yadzar, man, from the dust of the ground. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure, the Spirit of God in us. We have this treasure in earthen or clay vessels. Word is clay. The same word in Greek is the word for mud. We're just mud. Be careful. It's supposed to start raining about 2 or 3 o'clock this afternoon, and you don't want to be out in the rain. If you're mud, it's going to get pretty messy. We have this treasure in clay vessels in order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He purposely made us out of clay so that we cannot perform or do any spiritual good. Why? Because we're clay. And he did it that way so that all of the excellency that's done in our lives will be to his glory and not for ours. You have contrast here. You have the glory of God with clay man. And you put these two together. Wow, what a contrast. But Paul says God planned it this way so that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of man. This is why I have said over and over to you again, we have a religious form of Christianity here in America, here in the Western world. We have a religious form of Christianity that puts all the emphasis on man producing good religious works in order to be right with God. And God says, your best works, your righteousness is as filthy rags in my sight. God doesn't accept anything that a human being does because a human being can only do human things. Only the Spirit of God can do the spiritual things of God. You get this concept of clay walking around trying to do God's work for him. Back in Isaiah 64, but now, Yahweh, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and the work of your hand are all of us. Emphasizing the Hebrew there, all of us. Do not be angry, Yahweh, forever. You see, he says, we're under your anger, we're under your wrath, and under your judgment. Do not be angry, Yahweh, forever. And for eternity, do not remember our iniquity. Behold, gaze, please. The way it is in the Hebrew, it's a particle that's calling upon God. Please look upon us. Your people are all of us. We're standing before you. The condition of Jerusalem, verses 10 and 11, the cities of your holiness have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem has become a desolation. Why? Because of God's judgment. Even today, Israel is a desolate land. But one day, it'll be restored. It's just Isaiah saying, look, we're still under the conditions of the curse of sin and your judgment. How long? Verse 11, the house of our holiness and our beauty in which our fathers have praised you has become a burning of fire. Our temple has been destroyed. Of course, now, back in 70 AD, the last temple of the Jews was destroyed by Titus the Roman general, just like Jesus prophesied, because they rejected their Messiah. He had the Romans come in and destroy the temple. But even in Isaiah's day, the house of our holiness and our beauty, the things that are supposed to be for our holiness and our beauty, in which our fathers have praised you, has become a burning of fire, and all our desired things. In Hebrew, it has to do with the very vessels that are used inside the temple. And all of our desired things have become for ruin. Nebuchadnezzar came in 587 BC, conquered Jerusalem, took all the vessels out of the temple, and took them all back to the temple of his God back in Babylon. Later, a couple of hundred years later, the new king, the Persian king that conquered Babylon, returned the vessels to Jerusalem for their temple. But Isaiah sees the fact that the desired things that really meant a lot to them, those vessels in the temple, those things have become ruin for them. Of course, they don't exist today, because the temple was destroyed. So the conclusion of Isaiah's petition. Over these circumstances, two questions. How can you restrain yourself, Yahweh? How can you hold yourself back? Look at the condition. Look at how much we need your help. That's answered in the next chapter, in chapter 65. Second question, how can you be silent and afflict us forever? You know, is this thing going to go on forever? When's it going to end? Oh, we have the prophecy of the restoration of all things when Christ comes. But, you know, how long is this going to last? Forever? I mean, when's the restoration going to happen? That's answered in chapter 66. So next week, we begin chapter 65. We only have two more chapters to go. I'm sure you're surprised at how fast we've gone through Isaiah. Been in about a month. Well, a month of Sundays, maybe. A couple of years, probably. I don't know. And since we've taken so long, you've probably forgot what happened at the beginning of the book, so we'll do a summary. Yeah. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that's so faithful to minister to us and reach us and speak to our hearts and minds. Just cause us to cry out to you and call out to you as flawed, marred vessels, calling for the potter to rework this flawed vessel. But at the same time, realize that when you rework our lives, that we're going to go through phases and go through times that biblically would be considered the shaping of the potter, of the clay. Help us to understand this and submit to the process, even though many times it becomes very, very difficult. Help us to see that you're shaping us into a vessel of honor. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.